Years ago, I was walking on a beach in Oregon, on the Oregon coast, which if you've never been there, it's very picturesque and very beautiful. I was with my family and my siblings, and we were walking down a beach, and this particular beach was covered with stones that had been rounded and polished by the relentless waves just coming in on them over and over time. So they were beautiful and they were different colors and they were everywhere. And we were walking down the beach and it was just our family. It was a really sweet time. So there we are. We're walking down together and we keep, you ever collect shells and you keep finding a better one? And so that's what we're doing. You're like, oh, look at this one. And you're like, oh, mine has a crab in it. Look at that. You know, and you're going down the beach, but we're picking up, dropping them and just having a great time. But if you were to look back in the other direction, you would see my younger brother Joel falling further and further behind. And the reason is, every cool rock he found, he kept. And he's only like a toddler at this time. And so he is like literally finding rocks and then, oh, and there's another rock. Well, and you know what's going to happen. He gets to that point where he's putting them in his arms, and then he's bending over to get a new one, and he's dropping three. He's like, it's like a Hallmark commercial. It's adorable. You know, this little cute kid, and then he spends all the time getting him back in his arms, and then he goes, oh, there's another. And we repeat the whole process until finally my mom has to go back and explain to him that he can't keep them all, and then there's tears and then joy as he's reunited with the family. Isn't that adorable? Not when it's a picture of your experience of Christianity. My sermon title today is Walking Away from the Old Life. And as we have been in, and I've so appreciated Pastor Mike's sermons over the last 2 weeks that have now brought us to this point where we have been granted this amazing salvation in Jesus Christ. When we were dead and completely lifeless, but God, because of the great mercy and love with which He has loved us, made us alive in Jesus Christ. How many of you, it's good to be saved this morning? You've been made alive. You were once far off. You've been brought near. And now that you are a recipient of this incredible salvation, you have been charged. Now, walk worthy of this. You are now part of the body of Christ. We talked about spiritual gifts and the fact that you have been gifted by God, made alive to do some powerful things. One, to assist the body of Christ to grow up into maturity and for us to look all that God wants us to look like as we reflect Christ. And in fact, it's the way that you do this that maintains unity in the body. And then we come to verses 17 through 19. And Paul, as he often does, goes, stop. You cannot do this if you will not walk away from your old life. And when he talks about your old life, he is talking about the life of sin and the life of self that characterized you before Jesus Christ became your Lord and Savior. If you try to have one foot in salvation and the other foot in your old life, guess what goes away immediately? Unity. A very powerful thing to think about today, Christian, the way you pursue Christ affects the effectiveness of this church. And God doesn't want us to run from that. By the way, how many of you know that you're not a powerful enough agent to transform the church? How many of you thankful for the Holy Spirit? However, the Bible says that when we don't walk in partnership with Him, unity is disrupted, maturity is damaged, and you miss out on the blessings of God that come when we walk yielded to Him. And so today, we get to talk about sin. And I am praying that you would let that song rest over the top of you. Let the cross of Jesus Christ beckon you into us talking about how you're doing. Know that you do not come here today in judgment, but under the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, who loves you enough to tell you that if you are walking in one direction, you are missing out. And because of His blood and because of His forgiveness, you are not under condemnation, but you could be dragging around the weight of a former life and missing out. You all with me still? So let's let it get personal and trust that we have an amazing Savior. Amen? All right. What you have in verse 17 is a divine directive. This is not just Paul giving us his best thoughts about things going on in our life. He says something really specific in verse 17. He says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." What you have here is Jesus Christ the Lord directing us. This is not a command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, "I hope you try this week." It is an absolute command coming from Christ. And this is the command. I want you to walk counterculturally. I want you to walk opposite of what it means to walk according to the world. When we talk about this walking worthy of your calling, it's talking about the totality of the way you're living. I want you to live in conformity to Christ. I don't want you to live any longer in conformity to how the world functions. Christianity isn't you with a little Jesus sprinkled. Christianity is a radical turn to saying, "Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior, and it is the joy and intent of my life to please you in the way that I'm living." In fact, I would tell you, church, most of the dissatisfaction you have in Christianity right now comes because you have taken what it means to walk worthy and you have tried to lessen it down. Usually we do that because we do not understand the power of God that has been given to us in His Holy Spirit, or what it means to be new in Christ. We're still playing sanctification by the world's rules. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to live in accordance with what He's done. So He says, "So I say this and affirm together with the Lord." In the Greek, that is saying, "I witness to you what Jesus has said." He's saying, this comes from the mouth of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is His command. These are not my convictions. This is the heart of Jesus. What does Jesus want for His church, and what does He want for you as someone who belongs to Him now? He wants you to walk no longer. Walk no longer. What does that mean? A clean and continual break. Meaning that, how many of you have realized you're still good at sinning? I say this all the time. I'm not trying to be cheesy, but I'm trying to make a point. You still have the capacity to walk unworthy. But God is saying the mark of your Christianity is a clean break, but that He writes this in the present tense because He knows it's going to be a battle, so that it should be a continual, progressive breaking, like you're always breaking away from the old life. This is you moving towards Christ. In 1 Peter 2:11, it talks about the fact that as aliens and strangers, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. That's all present tense, meaning the pattern of my life is to continually do this. Which wage war against your soul? What is the pattern of our flesh and our sinfulness? To always wage war. So guess what? Until you go to heaven, you're in a war. But most of us think joy is when there's no war. Christ died that we could be in the middle of the war and have peace. We could be in the middle of trial and have joy. Joy that only comes when all things are settled and there's no battle whatsoever and there's no challenge whatsoever. Who gets any glory out of that? Jesus Christ gets glory when He takes a person who's in the middle of the war, fills him with peace, hope, and progress. Amen? We're talking about the fact that, okay, part of your Christianity is to make a clean break from what drives the world And to be breaking those patterns of things that come against you all the time. Christ commands that. That's what He wants. And when He says, no longer walk just as the Gentiles, you need to know that most of the church at Ephesus was Gentiles. So is Paul just taking a shot at the church at Ephesus? No. When he refers to the Gentiles, it's a term he used throughout his epistles to describe every person who was sort of a pagan at heart. What does that mean? It means someone, anyone who lives apart from relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The world and its totality is what he's talking about. Don't walk like the world. Now, you need to know that he was making a statement that should resonate with us. Why? Ephesus was a rather worldly place. Do you know that? It was godless in the sense that it didn't worship God. Jehovah had a lot of gods, but it was full of immorality and every kind of vice. I want you to hear this. There was a Greek philosopher. His name was Heraclitus. Great name. This is how he described Ephesus 100 years before Paul ever wrote to them. He described Ephesus as the darkness of vileness. How's that for a name? To those of you who are trying to serve Jesus in the darkness of vileness. Then he said this, and he kind of departs from Christian morals here. The morals there were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. Whoa. Not high praise, especially from an unbeliever. So why I tell you that is that it was very clear that these people were to follow Christ in a place where that would be challenging. One of the reasons the church in America is shrinking is because it's being sifted. It is being sifted because it is being separated from the fact that if you would say Jesus Christ is Lord, and you would bow your knee to His word, this is not popular. The God of our age is me. And in our culture, we have worshipped self to the point that the only way that people can respond to someone who's trying to really pursue righteousness according to God is that you must be the enemy. You must be the enemy. Well, obviously, the price tag of following Christ is getting higher. Would we at least agree to that? It should always be this high, but we're beginning to feel it more. This was a culture of godlessness. And Paul is saying, look, Christian, it is not to characterize your life. You are not to be characterized by the norms of the world or the morality of the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 really makes the case for this. It says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to be distinct from the world. First Peter talks about us as aliens, strangers. The question is, church, does that really define us? Is that what we look like? Maybe this is helpful to you. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a lazy river? Do you know what a lazy river is? So when we lived down in Kansas, our kids were a lot younger, we joined this sort of athletic, whatever you want to call it, but it had a pool and had a lazy river. You want to know what the greatest thing about a lazy river is? Being lazy in it. You get your little pool noodle and you don't do a thing. And it just takes you. The current just takes you where you need to go. What is God calling us to do? To go the opposite. A lazy river stops being lazy the minute you go opposite of the current. You do a couple laps that way and you're exhausted because all of the pressure is coming your way. Not only is the pressure coming your way, people in the lazy river are coming your way. And we used to play tag in the lazy river, and somehow to get back to the kid who was hanging onto the wall, you had to go upstream, and then some lady's coming down, giving you the look as you bump into her. Sorry, I'm not being lazy. You know. Why? Because you're going upstream. There is a picture of Christianity right now in this culture that has defined itself as godly and good, and this is what it is. I am in an inner tube in the lazy river. I'm above the cultural norms and the yuck. I'm just floating along, passing out tracts. Yay, Jesus! Hi, we're all floating together. But you're in it. I'm above it. God has not called you to that. God has called you to move in the opposite direction. Because the opposite direction, the lazy river, is a river of selfishness and sin. And it is driven by an anti-God, me-first reality that all sinners live with. If you want to live opposite of the world, it is standing and moving in the opposite direction. You are pursuing righteousness. And the glory of God is not seen in you above it all. Oh, Christianity, we've got our lives so put together. We do better in marriage than most people. We have better finances too. Our children like us. Aren't we good people? Wrong. It can be me, weak, needing to grow, trying to trust God in my marriage, barely hanging on to a relationship with my kid, hanging on to God for financial good, but I am trusting Jesus Christ. And what they can't understand is how you can stand against that flow and you're still smiling. For Christ. That gives God glory. So my question, are you in an inner tube? Are you moving with the current? Are you standing? God is calling us to do something hard. How many of you know it's a lot easier to float? No. In fact, that hard is why some of us feel a little bit hopeless when we come to passages like this. We feel like, but God, you know I struggle with sin. How am I supposed to do this? Sometimes this war is so great. And what I want to tell you right from the outset of this is that Jesus has not given us an impossible command. When he tells you to walk no longer according to these patterns in this world, God did not save you to let you live defeated. Amen? He saved you so that you can do something you could never do before you knew Christ. That's to fight against your flesh, to not be ruled by what ruled you before. Again, 1 Peter talks about this. As aliens and strangers, continually, always abstain from fleshly lusts that are waging war against you. When I talk about the flesh, let me be really clear what I'm talking about. Because some of us live in this sort of dual dichotomy. You think you're two different people. You're not. You have a flesh. What is the flesh? It is that evil, sinful disposition that you inherited from Adam who fell and sin entered the world. Every one of you has this. There is no one in here who does not have a flesh. You have one. What is it? It is that evil, fleshly reality that still resides in the mortal, physical part of your body. It is like the fleshly coat that you still wear. How many of you are glad that the Bible says that's the part of you that's wasting away? Amen. Let it go. Best illustration of this, not because I'm a fan, but because it's true, comes from the Lord of the Rings. How many of you know what I'm talking about, the One Ring? How many of you know that the One Ring cannot be used for good? If you're not a Lord of the Rings fan, just nod and pretend you know what I'm saying. This ring always wants to get back to its former master. It wants what it wants. It has incredible power, but it taints whoever puts it on. It slowly erodes whoever gives over to it and yields to it. And that is what the flesh does. When we live in accordance with our flesh, the people who do not have Christ and who are ruled by their flesh are being consumed by sin And how many of you know this, that it is never neutral? One of the biggest lies that we can tend to believe is a good day is a day where you just don't run into any temptation. Like, oh yeah, I just, you know, I worked in the garden all day and it was great. Why? I just didn't fight the flesh. You might want to rethink what's going on. The flesh never turns off. It never stops. And this is why God doesn't tell you, negotiate with your flesh. Manage your flesh well. In fact, Scripture says something a little more brutal. You remember what it says? Kill it. Put it to death. Don't let it breathe. Don't give it any foothold. Here's the thing. Did you know you can actually do that? Christian, Jesus isn't saying, walk in such a way that's impossible. How do I know that? Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Friends, often the fact that we still struggle with sin makes some of you doubt, do I really love Jesus? Am I really a Christian? What's going on here? I have a quote that I want you to read. It's up on the wall there. On the next slide, I think. This is actually written by John MacArthur, but I thought it was helpful. Just by way of distinction, it says this. The Christian is a single new person, a totally new creation, not a spiritual schizophrenic. It is the filthy coat of remaining humanness in which the new creation dwells that continues to hinder and contaminate his living. The believer as a total person is transformed, but not yet wholly perfect. What does that mean? You are new, Christian. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, you've been crucified with Christ, and you no longer live. It's Christ who lives within you, the life you live now. You live by faith in the Son of God. This is brand new. You're like, but I still sin. You're still in the flesh. Why would God do that? How many of you have ever gone, why? Why didn't He just save me and give me a new body right away? How many of you would have liked that? Wouldn't it have been amazing if there was no struggle with sin ever again? Well, guess what? God has already taken the power of sin. He has paid for it all. Therefore, this struggle can only be what? This process of sanctification can only be what? The display of God's glory. That you, as you begin to trust the Lord, and you begin to be transformed, and God takes a simple person who everyone else around knows that we're all stuck in this impossible sin game, and it's impossible, we're all creatures of flesh. Wait a minute, here comes so-and-so in all their weakness and all their frailty, trusting Jesus Christ by faith, believing that their sin has been paid for at the cross, walking beyond the addictions of sin, stepping into a new godliness of life, being released into relationship with other people because sin is being put to death daily in their life. What in the world is that? Oh, that is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. God is working in you. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident, you know, the one who began this good work in you, He is perfecting it. We need to understand this, church. Sin has been defeated. So what is this? Well, it's sort of the reverse of the ring. Can I go back to the Lord of the Rings for a second? In the ring story, we watch Frodo Baggins go from this vivacious, happy little hobbit, and by the end of it, he's half wraith, barely hanging on, absolutely diminished, consumed by the ring, so that at the very moment when he might claim victory, he's absolutely overwhelmed by it and fails completely. If that is your version of fighting the flesh, you are a hopeless soul. Let me give you mine. I started when I got saved and this thing looked so big and gnarly and I had to begin to believe Jesus that it was put to death. So guess what? I can leave it in my pocket. And there have been days I've taken it out and oh,
struggle, sin, failure. But guess what? Less and less as God is working in me and the Holy Spirit's helping me to trust Him. And instead of indulging in the flesh, it's getting up. I'm getting up. I confess it. Oh, Jesus, that sin, you died for it. I don't need it. Put it down. So much so that this is my prayer. On the day that God takes me home, I'm going to take the ring and I'm going to drop kick it into Mount Doom. Better yet, let me give you a better picture. I'm going to take the ring and I'm going to put it in the mailbox in Hobbiton. Because I've been living a life of fulfillment and joy and satisfaction and growth in Jesus Christ. And with confidence, I will go into eternity and I will postmark it, bury that in Mount Doom. How about you? The truth is, I am not being consumed by my flesh. The Holy Spirit that is in me is overcoming my flesh. And the thing which ruled me is having less and less authority in me because of the truth that the gospel is real. Salvation is real and we can trust it. Amen? Church, we have to get on the right side of sanctification. Part of that is knowing what you're walking away from. This part is a little bit more painful as we talk about this defined distinction. Because the apostle says, no longer walk in the futility of the world. And he says this beginning in verse, at the end of verse 17, goes through 19. He says, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Friends, why is God commanding us to walk away from it? One, because you can, because of salvation, but also because of what it is. America makes worldliness look good. I'm so thankful for the blessings we have, but often it is a huge smokescreen that is trying to convince us that the world and the worldly things are really good. This is what you should want. This is what should define you. And Paul comes along and he says, no, let me describe what it is to live apart from God and live according to the flesh. He says, this is extreme futility. Not sort of futile, extremely futile. And what is extreme futility? Maybe listen to this. It is the empty illusion in the life of a person that thinks there is satisfaction in sin. The empty illusion of a person who believes that somehow there's satisfaction in worldliness. It's empty. It leaves you tasteless. I use this illustration all the time. It's rice cakes. And the world, like, man, it brings you like a 10 by 10, 3 foot thick rice cake. Ooh, look at it. So big, so amazing. Bite into it. What is it? Air. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's futility. It's futility. Why? It is when we separate ourselves from God, you are in futility all the time. When it talks about being darkened in their understanding, being futile in their mind, it means their thinking has lost touch with reality. That's what worldliness does, friends. You lose touch with reality. How many of you would watch the news and say, it seems like we've lost touch with reality? People define things and you're like, what are you saying? What are you demanding? This makes no sense. This is crazy. How can that happen? Well, Romans 1 makes it really clear. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Literally, friends, futility of mind is to remove God from anything. When you take away God, what do we know about God, our Savior? God is light. God is truth. God is love. God is the foundation of all existence. God is the definer of all reality. So what do you think you're going to do when you remove Him?
You have exiled yourself where you cannot see clearly. You have no ability to define yourself. You have no ability to give foundation to anything you believe in. And now you must bear the weight of everything without any answers. Yay! But that is what it is to live a life of worldliness. When we simplify the little sinful things that we allow to creep up in our life, we don't even understand what we're playing into. It is a removal of God. It goes on and it talks about being excluded from the life of God. It means to, what is it to live without any relationship with God? It is an utter place of futility. Ephesians 2:12 talks about being separate from Christ, being far away, having no connection to Him whatsoever. One of the ways I like to think about this, how many of you have ever been to a carnival and gone into a fun house? Have you ever done that? And what is a fun house? A fun house is a house where they've suspended all reality. So you walk in and the walls are not straight. Everything's curved and you feel like you're leaning. The floors are off. There are mirrors there that have wobbles in them so you don't have any true perspective of yourself. And you're walking through mazes trying to find the exit. Eventually they all lead to that tunnel that spins and you feel like you're going down a drain. And as a kid, this is fun. But what if there's no exit? What if you never get to leave? That is the futility of the world. And it should break your heart when you think of someone who's lost in their sins because they are living without any definition of reality. Therefore, all they have is themselves. What a futile, inescapable, broken place. Here's the problem. If you begin to live trying to justify to the futility of the world, here's another thing that we've got to keep in mind. How many of you know that sin will always take more? Your flesh is never satisfied. Go to the book of James and it talks about this. Temptation, you know, comes to lust and lust gives birth to sin and sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. So what is it? It is a spiral that is continuing to take. Friends, if we try to pretend as believers that you can have one foot in and it not affect you, it will drag you into the spiral of sin. What's the next step in the spiral of sin? Willful ignorance. There is nothing worse than a believer walking around going, "Na na 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 na, I'm not listening. Na 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 na, I don't care what God's word says about that. I think I'm right. No, 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 I can handle this. No, 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 no." Sin will take you to the place where you will willfully choose to walk away from the truth that you know. Unbelievers, they don't even make the choice. They just get to this place. When it talks about because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, ignorance is describing a person who willfully denies Jesus Christ at every point of their life. And it's not always rank paganism. Sometimes we think of someone who's just a sinner, you know, and we think of these people out on the fringes of our society pushing for all the radical agendas. Oh, that's a real sinner. No, you can as easily exist in a church. Paul warned about this in 1 Timothy 3. He said, "There's people in your midst who are always learning and yet never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Meaning that they're not in it for submission to Christ, they're in it to build up their sense of control, their sense of self-justification. And if you think I'm attacking anybody, this could be any one of us at any point of the week. Amen? We can struggle with this. What happens in willful ignorance is that you come to a place of willful rejection. And that's when he's talking about those who have hardened their heart against God. How many of you know Scripture often tells us, do not harden your heart? Do not get to a point of calcification. Why? It's painful. Have any of you ever skipped a teeth cleaning for over 2 years and then gone to the dentist? Describe that experience for me. Was it joy? Or did your gums bleed as they chiseled the plaque off them? Don't harden your heart. You will get to a place where you say, "I'm not listening." And then
what happens if you harden your heart, it's almost like you're taking blows but never learning from them. Christian, if you are a true believer in Christ, walking in the world is a miserable experience. Why? You have a Holy Spirit who's right there saying, you're far from me. Somehow you're not satisfied, but you can get to a place where you're going, I don't care, I'm miserable, but I'm going to be happy. This is going to work. Eb Dozer, don't know him? Great quote. The second time you get kicked in the head by a mule, it's not a learning experience. Christian, you can get to a place where you are willfully walking in the opposite direction. That's what the world does. That's their MO. It's futile, but I will not listen to a way out. And the danger of that is that it will lead you to this final place, which is just a place of callous consumption. Sin will always lead to this place. What am I talking about? Verse 19 says, and they, having become callous and given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. What you become callous to is actually what sin does. You've lost the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment, and so there's no restraint on the direction that you will go to be fulfilled. Now, that doesn't really often talk about believers, because one of the marks is that we come under conviction. But I'm telling you, sin will take you to a place where you go, I don't care. I am convinced, and I want what I want, and I have fed my pride and my selfishness so long, I will not divert from my path, no matter who it costs me. And I don't care what you think. You go, oh, what a dark place, but it happens. That's what sin does to unbelievers all the time. Paul is saying you can't do that. He uses powerful words in this. When he talks about have giving themselves over to sensuality, the idea there is debauchery. It means that I've thrown off all self-restraint. I will live however I want to live, almost flaunting sin with no regard to other people. When I was in my 20s going through college, and it happened before this, but the idea of tolerance in our culture was really beginning to swell. How many of you know tolerance has taken on a whole new definition? Because there's nothing wrong with tolerance. There's nothing wrong with respectfulness for differences amongst people. But we don't live in a tolerant age. We are now intolerant. Meaning what? It means I demand that you embrace what I want to do. I don't care about your rights. I don't care about your morals. I don't frankly care about you at all. But I am so consumed by sin that I demand that you embrace all of my sin, and I will not feel satisfied until you do so. Now, that doesn't sound familiar, does it? That is what sin does. Don't be shocked that our world is sort of flirting and embracing these kind of ideologies, because that's just the end result of a callousness and where the flesh will take you. I am a consumer of flesh. That is my, I live for, that is what I want. You go, that's such an ugly picture. Look, your heart should pray for people who are there. You would be there apart from the grace of God, amen? But that's what it does. Uses the word there, going on, sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity. Impurity talks about, unrestrained sexual behavior. And we're all living in that world right now. This is not a shot against Target. But I was in Target 2 days ago, and I was walking through the book section, and I was in the kids section. And I turn, and there's a picture, a cartoon picture, and it's two men in bed together, and it's a celebration story of their love. I am not attacking anyone who is in a homosexual lifestyle by saying this. But what happened? You see, all of these attempts at sexuality, they are an attack on the image of God. If you buy the line about personal freedom and that's the main issue, for the believers, we're called to love people. I don't care what your orientation, amen? Believe the gospel in Christ and all of those things. But I'm telling you, when you see things like that, do not point across the aisle and attack people. Understand that the flesh has set itself against Jesus Christ. But there's a bigger battle going on, and it's against the image of God. And God's image being one man, one woman, reflective of who He is and His very expression of Himself. And why did the room get so quiet the minute I brought it up? Do we really love people? You lay down your life for people who need Jesus Christ. You get low and you love deep. And you let Jesus Christ do what this world cannot do for them. Define their worth. Amen? It's another sermon. What happens is that at the core of the worldly lifestyle is covetousness. It says this at the end, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. It's so funny, when we think of worldliness, we always think of the big glossy sins, you know, the sexual sins, all this stuff. Do you know what it is at its core? Sin takes. It's greedy. It wants for itself. It's a lustful life that only can take. It can never give. And oh, Christian, we know this because we're saved, but we're so easily tempted to waffle on it a little bit. The flesh, literally, have you seen that picture of the carrot out in front of the horse? The flesh does this to us all. It just puts the carrot out there of satisfaction. But this is what you need to know. They'll never give you the carrot. Why? Because there is no carrot. It's not even real. The flesh cannot define satisfaction. It's set against God. Only God satisfies your soul. Only God can satisfy your marriage. Only God can give you truth. Only God can identify you. Only God! And only Jesus Christ has paid because He's God. Amen? Amen. That is the addictive life of sin. Now, we come back from that as we close today, and we let this get personal. Think of that lazy river. Are there places right now, church, where we are trying to coexist with culture? Don't get the wrong idea. We should be a testimony in our community. We should be servants. We should be kind. We should be engaged. We should be involved. All those things are true. But you know the difference between the world and us? We are moving upstream pursuing righteousness. We have found that which satisfies. It's Jesus Christ. And we are going to be loyal to Him and dependent to Him. And that's going to take us in the opposite direction of fleshliness. So you just have to ask yourself, God, is there a way right now where I'm not doing that? I've let some things float. Well, what's the price tag of that? In your own life, it is that you have begun to think that you are called to somehow manage your flesh. Make sure that it all balances out. Bogus. Don't do it. You weren't sufficient for sin. You couldn't save yourself. Jesus Christ is the only one who can handle sin. Amen? So don't. And don't pretend that you're two different people. You are a child of God. You're a child of God. With full access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. So a couple of thoughts as we close. First, you have to believe the truth of God's Word. The flesh is not your master. I am not saying it has not ruled and you have not struggled. But you need to know Christ put that to death on the cross. Amen? It doesn't define you, and it does not have to be Lord of you. It doesn't mean there isn't a pull. It doesn't mean there isn't that reality of temptation. That is true. But here's the thing. Next point. Confess your sins. Why? Because the flesh is powerless against the cross. The Bible speaks very clearly to believers when we are struggling or we sort of slide into worldliness. He says this, you know, if we confess our sins, yes, it's sin. Maybe I'm indulging in something I shouldn't. He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, when you fail in your Christian life, you don't start back at the beginning. You've been made new. How many of you know you're not the person you used to be? How many of you know by the grace of God, He's changing you? So what do we need to do? Get back to the issue that's always the issue. We get back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, today, oh, I got in my inner tube today, Lord. I confess. I blew it. I sinned. God, it was wrong. You know it was wrong. Forgive me. I was walking in my flesh. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. Will you forgive me, God? And today, would you protect me? Would you restore me? Remind me that I am clean today, not because of me, but because of Jesus. So that I can do what? So that I can enter into the life you've given me. Friends, we can be continually coming to this place of being set free by Christ and walking forward. It's important. Confess your sins. A third thing, get intentionally relational. This is a point that I think of Christian maturity, that as God wants to take our church forward and take you forward, here it comes. How many of you are pretty sure that if I gave you enough time and a piece of paper, you could identify some sin struggles in your life? How many of you know that would not be the hardest thing? All right. Great. Are you sufficient for that list? No. How does God want you to deal with that list? Well, He wants you to get honest with yourself and then also get honest with some believers around you. How many of you know you're part of a body? How many of you know that if you've got a broken bone, it affects the pieces around you? But they are there to strengthen you and to give you grace and to hope. Some of us, we are so private about this thing because it's like the justification of us being part of the church. Listen, I'm your pastor. I know you're a bunch of rotten, stinking sinners who are saints. And as God overcomes sin in you, you are glorious. Let's not get off track here. We have a flesh. But you need to get with people in the body of Christ who are fellow believers, who believe the truth about the gospel that you believe, know that Christ is sufficient for sin. And they can come alongside and go, hey, this is an area I need to work on. I need to be encouraged by. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself in fellowship. Do you know the opposite of walking in the flesh? News to some of us who think the opposite of walking in the flesh is just you standing there alone, holy and looking gorgeous. You know what it is? It's you hand in hand with the people in this room pursuing the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. Part of that means overcoming the flesh together. I am not enough on my own. God wants this to happen in a body. And what will that mean? Don't expect walking away from the world to be easy, but expect it to be satisfying. Because all you have in the other direction is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Every one of us in this room needs to look more like you, Jesus. Help us be reminded today that you died to put to death the very thing that would keep us from that. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound by our flesh. It is not our Lord and Master, God. And greater are you. But I pray, God, you give us a renewed desire to say, I want to walk in a manner worthy. It's not perfection. It's dependence upon you. And then you are glorified, God. Would you do that? And we'll give you the glory in your name. Amen.